Friends, let me pray. Lord God, it is our prayer this morning that we would hear and understand your word, that our hearts would be changed, our minds would be informed, and that we would live for your glory, that we would never forget the gospel, but that we would live for Jesus and him alone. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, it was January the 28th, 1986, and with great excitement, the Challenger space shuttle took off. Sadly, it exploded seconds after liftoff. It killed seven crew members, including a schoolteacher, Krista McAuliffe, who had been the first ordinary US citizen in space. Great joy, great explosion, terrible tragedy. Getting it wrong can lead to disastrous consequences. A couple of years ago, a man went into hospital to have his left leg amputated. He woke up and his right leg had been amputated. Story from Europe a few years ago stated that an elderly man was pronounced dead by a doctor and sent to the morgue. Know where this is going. A few hours later, he began to cough, was sent back to hospital, and spent Christmas with his family. In some things, there is no substitute for being right. A skydiver has to know that his parachute is folded correctly and will open smoothly, or else. You see, there are certain things you've got to get right, otherwise there are serious consequences. Christianity is like that. You have to be right about who Jesus is. If not, there are serious consequences. You see, last week, and many of you weren't here last week, we started in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, where Peter says the knowledge of Jesus gives us everything we need for life and godliness. Through Jesus, knowing him, we participate in the divine nature. We become more like Jesus. We recognize that the Spirit of God comes to live in Christians and to change us, to make us into Jesus, says our people. We also saw last week that Peter said that this goal of God would be culminated, will be fulfilled at the second coming of Jesus, where we shall be like Jesus and see him and become like him and enjoy him forever, away from sin and death and sorrow and terrorist attacks, whether in Sydney or Paris or somewhere else, away from all of that, because that will come to an end. He reminded them of those things. And now he says in verses 12 through to 21, he said, I need to remind you of these things, and you need to remember these things, because if you fail to remember them, it leads to serious consequences. He says, I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Peter is saying, this is the Apostle Peter. He says, I'm about to depart. He's talking about a departure. Where's he going? He's going to die, right? It's what may be called a valedictory message, a last testament, a farewell message. It says, I've taught you the gospel. There are false teachers, as we saw last week, trying to lead you astray. I want to remind you of the truth of the gospel before I die, because after I die, I want to make sure that you hold on to the truth and don't let anyone take that truth from you. Peter is so concerned that they remember the gospel. He's concerned that we remember the gospel. Because let me tell you, in 2015, someone's going to try and get you to change the gospel. So did Jesus really mean that? Do you really think Jesus is God? Do you really believe in a resurrection? Surely you don't believe in hell as well as heaven. People will seek to question the gospel and the truth of it. And Peter says, guys, remember. Don't forget it. Don't let anyone move you from the truth of the gospel. It has serious consequences. Now, Peter had been told that he would die. I tell you the truth. Jesus said to Peter, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter will glorify God. Peter knows his life is coming to an end. He wants to refresh their memory. He wants them to take hold of the gospel. And effectively, he says, he wants them to remember the word of God. Chapter 3, 1 and 2. Dear friends, this is my second letter to you. I've written both of them to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. The Old Testament, the holy prophets, and the command through Jesus, through the apostles, which is the New Testament, old and new. He says, I want you to remember that. Hold on to it. Why? Why do you hold on to them? Why do I say to you this morning, in the second week, second Sunday 2015, hold on to this word? That you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse 18. We hold on to the word so we grow in him, live for him. Friends, I don't know about you, but I forget things. And the older I get, the more I forget. Anyone want to own up to that? Even things that you know well, sometimes you forget, you get distracted. I remember reading the Bible once, and a young guy, when I used to teach at Marrickville High School, in the old days when I used to teach mathematics, he said to me, oh, I read the Bible once. Why do you have to read it again? I said, because I forget. I forget what God says. I forget what God wants me to do with my life, and I get distracted. We get lazy. We get comfortable. You'll get lazy and comfortable in 2015. Trust me. Oh, you don't have to trust me. You know it. You're just going to do life as if God doesn't exist and eternity doesn't matter and people aren't going to hell in a Christless eternity. You're just going to live life many times, 2015, as if none of that matters. I say to you, remember. Remember the gospel. That salvation is by Christ alone, by grace alone, by faith alone. People try to move you from that. You need to remember. I need to remember that Christ rose from the dead. I need to remember that there is a judgment coming. I need to remember that there is a heaven and that is a far better place than here and now. I need to believe that and remember that. Because if I remember that, it changes everything. It changes how I live. It changes how I invest my money. It changes how I invest my time. If I really believe that and I remember that. And that's what Peter's trying to get across to them. And one of the things we need to remember is that life is war. I don't mean a physical war. I don't mean terrorists attacking innocent people in Paris. So I'm not talking about someone taking people hostage in a Link cafe in Sydney. I'm not talking about Boko Haram killing possibly up to 2,000 people only this past week in northern Nigeria, as bad as that is. All right? I'm talking about a spiritual war. The Bible says that God is at war with Satan, and Satan is trying to destroy the church, and God is building his church. God is growing his church. There is the need for a wartime mindset. And John Piper writes about this in his book, Don't Waste Your Life. He says, sometimes I think I'm living in peacetime. Everything's good. Just live like the rest of the world. But then he says this, a wartime mindset tells me that there are weapons to be funded and used. But these weapons are not swords or guns or bombs, but the gospel and prayer and self-sacrificing love. And it tells me that the stakes of this conflict are higher than any other war in history. They are eternal and infinite, heaven or hell, eternal joy or eternal torment. I need to hear this message again and again because I drift into a peacetime mindset as certainly as rain falls down and flames go up. I am wired by nature to love the same toys that the world loves. I start to fit in. I start to love what others love. I start to call earth home. Before I know it, I am calling luxuries needs and using my money just the way unbelievers do. I begin to forget the war. I don't think much about people perishing. Missions and unreached peoples drop out of my mind. I stop dreaming about the triumphs of grace. I sink into a secular mindset that looks first at what man can do, not what God can do. It's a terrible sickness, he writes, and I thank God for those who have forced me again and again toward a wartime mindset. Have you got one in 2015? We're engaged in a spiritual battle for God and for his glory. It impacts how we look at witness and evangelism, If I'm reminded there's an eternity to come, I will pray for my family members who don't know and love Jesus, for my friends. I'll pray for you if you come, you don't know Jesus yet, that I would spend time with you and invest my life into your life so you could come and know the forgiveness of Jesus and be transformed by him. See, it matters what you believe because it matters, it will impact how you live. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the business of the church and of preaching is not to present us with new and interesting ideas. It is rather to go on reminding us of certain fundamental and eternal truths. So all year I'm going to remind you not of what Ange Gratzunas thinks or what the Word of God says, right? Amen? And if you're not hearing it from the Word of God and it's just my ideas and doesn't flow out of that, if you don't have your Bible open and we're not addressing the Word of God, then you just say, well, hold on, Gratzunas. You may be the pastor, but stop telling us your stories and get to the Word. What does the Word say? Sure, we use illustration application. I'm not saying you're not going to get any of that, right? But it's what does the Word say? Whose voice will you listen to in 2015? I was, let me pull out my phone. I have an article that came on my Facebook page this morning by a Christian responding to what has happened in Paris this past week. And it's titled, "The Cowardice of Atheistic Secularists Using Charlie Hebdo to Attack Christianity." That's a long title, right? Listen to what he says, and that's why you need to be aware of the voices out in their community. Listen to how an attack by militant Muslims against innocent people then gets turned in the media to attack all religions and to attack Christianity. I only read a section of his article where he makes some of this clear. He says, "I've been surprised by an aspect of the discussion following this terrible tragedy. It shows a more complex and worrying side to our society. I'm currently in Australia and my paper of choice is the Sydney Morning Herald. Today's letters pages and several columnists make the same point. It's religion that's the problem. We've come from a situation where Muslim militants have killed people, and now the article implies all religions are the problem. One woman wrote, 'If only we were all humanists, what a wonderful world we would live in.' Another man took the opportunity to call for all religious schooling," which effectively means all Christian schooling, "to be banned. Because apparently," he says, "there's a direct link between Islamic fundamentalists in Paris killing cartoonists and Anglicans teaching children in Sydney." And it's not just in Australia's Herald. Scotland's Version ran a similar comment piece that made a link between Charlie Hebdo, the execution of an atheist 500 years ago in Scotland, and those who are opposed to euthanasia today. Apparently, our politicians are brave because they resist the church's stance on same-sex marriage, abortion, and euthanasia. And those of us who are religious are all to be lumped together as a danger to society. The Herald, the Scottish version, did not, of course, publish the cartoons that led to the massacre. Now, that would have been brave solidarity. Instead, it played into the militants' hands by linking Methodists with Muslim fundamentalists. The atheistic secularists just cannot help themselves. They exploit every tragedy to push their agenda. Many times I've been presented with a mantra of the new fundamentalist atheists. Atheists don't fly planes into buildings. To which the obvious response is, neither do Presbyterians, Anglicans, Catholics, or Charismatics. Not even the most extreme wacko Charismatics. When did you last hear of Benny Hinn suicide squads? But those who don't think about the consequences and harm of their prejudices far too often rush into this demonisation of all religious people. And he goes on. And they're not printing the photographs of the cartoonists that the Muslims are angry with, but then printed an attack, one of the cartoons attacking the Pope, for example. Brave? Not brave enough to put those photographs anywhere. Just brave enough to attack Christians who won't pick up a gun to shoot you. Because we are taught to not retaliate, but to love and to forgive, to show grace and love. There are other, I'm just saying, I quote that this morning, just came through my feed this morning, to say there are other voices out there. And you need to hold on to the voice of the scriptures and God's truth. And you need to remember these things in order to recognize false teachers, because false teachers also come within the church. He moves on, secondly, and Peter says, I know the false teachers are doubting us and are trying to convince you not to believe what we've told you about Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. You know, the false teachers are saying about Peter, oh, they're just making up myths and legends. Jesus is not coming back. You get that in chapter 3. They're saying, Jesus is never coming back. Don't worry. It's all I've just live your life. Don't listen to Peter. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He may be an apostle, but he's got it wrong. Where's this coming he promised, chapter 3, verse 4? Peter's been deluded. Don't listen to these guys. Listen to us. We've got a new message. You know, Paul dealt with people like that. He called them gangrenous. Peter called their message destructive in chapter 2, verse 1. And he attacks the error by retelling the story of Jesus' transfiguration. Remember that story? The transfiguration means when Jesus was up on a mountain, he had Peter, James, and John with him, and Elijah and Moses came from heaven, quite a meeting on the mountain. And at that mountain, Jesus went completely bright and dazzling. The guys sort of had to move away and think, wow, what is going on here? It was a glimpse into the glory of Jesus that he has again now that he's back in heaven. They're on a mountain on earth, and Peter says, we were there. You might discount our message, but we were with Jesus. We saw him lighten up, as bright as anything you can imagine. He spoke about his power, or we've spoken about his coming, and we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw the transformation of Jesus. You guys weren't there, we were there. And you know, more than that, not only did we see him transformed and transfigured, is the word, but we heard something. From the majestic glory, or from the cloud, Matthew says. It's like a cloud and a voice come out of the cloud, God's voice. This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And Peter says, trust us, we were there with Jesus. In fact, they spent 3 years with Jesus, but he simply points on to this event, the transfiguration, because they saw a glimpse of the glory of Jesus. They heard the voice of God. He said, trust us. And friends, I want to say to you that what we have in the scriptures is the trustworthy record of God's word and God's truth. So when you read it, you know it comes from eyewitnesses who saw Jesus crucified on a cross, who had given up all hope, and then they saw him resurrected from the dead on the third day, and they went, wow, now we get it. You are God's son. You died and rose again. And they watched Jesus go back up into heaven at the ascension 40 days later. He said, I'm coming back one day. You see me go? I'm coming back one day. Trust my word. And friends, the media makes many cases against Jesus. And I was reading a brief article by Paul Barnett. He's an Australian Anglican evangelical teacher and writer. He says in his book called The Truth About Jesus, he writes, the popular media regularly present the case against Jesus. The average person has heard many things about the supposed unreliability of the Bible and the flawed claims of Christ. Sensational new interpretations are routinely reported. Jesus was a magician. Jesus was a homosexual. The disciples were under the hallucinogenic influence of a sacred mushroom. Jesus escaped to Gaul and became a family from which an aristocratic French dynasty has come. Jesus was not crucified in Jerusalem, but in Qumran. He survived the ordeal, married several times, and lived on until his 70s. Stories like that are shared all the time with very little evidence, he says. Now, Alistair McGrath is a British theologian and a defender of the Christian faith. And you have to understand, Alistair McGrath started off as a non-Christian. Or in fact, what he might call a liberal Christian. He didn't believe what the Bible said. He thought it was just made up stories. He studied it because he was a good scholar. Then one day he realized that he didn't believe anything and he had nothing to preach. And he went back to the Bible and he went, let me just check it out again. And he was convinced by the truth of the Bible. He is now one of the leading defenders of the gospel. What I'm saying to you, if you're a skeptic here this morning, you think, oh, I don't know why I should believe that. Here's a skeptic, Alistair McGrath, convinced by the evidence of the truth of the Bible. And he writes in relation in one of his books about Bishop Spong. Some of you would have heard of him. He was a former bishop in the Anglican Church in the United States called the Episcopalian Church. He would often come out to Australia. He would be on all the ABC programs because they're the type of people you have on these programs. He does believe strange things about God. And he says, for example, at one point, Spong tentatively advances the idea that Paul might have been a homosexual. A few pages later, this seems to have become an established result of New Testament scholarship, leading Spong to the conclusion that one of the church's greatest teachers was a rigidly controlled gay male. The hard historical evidence for this dramatic assertion? Nil. One cannot help wondering if the New Testament is being less than subtly massaged here to fit his own thinking. Much the same thing can be said in his book Born of a Woman, in which we learn that Mary, by Bishop Spong, far from being a virgin, was actually a rape victim. The hard historical evidence for this, again, nil. So what these good scholars do as they seek to defend the Bible, they look at these alternatives and go, these guys create truth, the newspapers like to print them, the television stations like to quote them and to videotape them. Why? Because it's novel, it's different, it discredits Christianity. There are a whole bunch of voices today. I say to you, don't listen to them. There's good hard evidence that the Bible you have is true. Finally, he says in verses 9 and 21, there is also the prophet's evidence. And we have heard the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning stars rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And he says the Old Testament points us to Jesus. Most of your Bible is the Old Testament. I've just started reading the Bible in a year. I've made that commitment and I'm going to make it this year. It'll be the first time I've made it in all my life. You know, you start that program in January, 3 weeks later, you're done, and you just read a little bit here and there. I've just read Genesis 1 to 11 and all the book of Job. Job came in. It's a chronological reading of the Bible. You only do it with one book at a time rather than four different books. That's much easier. If you want to get a copy of that, let me know afterwards. We can read it together this year. But I've already done Job. You have to catch up. All right? But you see, the Old Testament points us to Jesus. Because when Jesus was resurrected and he met the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he said, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. You see, the Old Testament looks forward to Jesus. It speaks about Jesus and anticipates Jesus, and then Jesus comes. And therefore, Peter says to the disciples, not only do you have our message as eyewitnesses, but you have the evidence of the Old Testament which leads us to Christ. It is like a light shining in a dark place. This world is a dark place. You need the light of God's truth. Secondly, it is our only guide out of the world until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. What does that mean? Let me just quickly explain that. Our only guide out of the world, out of the darkness of this world, until the day dawns. What's the day dawning? It's the day that Christ returns. It's the second coming, right? The Bible gives us light until Christ returns. Who is the morning star? The morning star rises. Revelation 22:16, the risen Lord is spoken as the bright morning star. So this is our only guide out of the world until the day dawns. When Christ returns, the morning star rises. But then not only does he rise, does he arrive, but he does something in our hearts. What that is, we have no idea. But it seems to imply that he does something, some form of transformation in our hearts as he comes back at the second coming. You know, the Bible says, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. It's a possibility that when we meet Christ and see him in perfection and sin is taken away, then we have a new understanding of Christ like never before. And finally, he says, the origin of the scripture is from God. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. It never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Two things. Men spoke, carried along by the Holy Spirit. The language in your different parts of the Bible are different because different men have written it under the inspiration of God. God uses our natural talents and abilities to write. Some of the Gospels are written differently to Paul's letters. People have different Greek skills than others, better Greek skills than others. So they're written a little bit differently, but men wrote. There's the work of humans doing it, but they are carried along by the Holy Spirit to ensure that it is the Word of God and the Word of truth. Let me conclude. Friends, in some things, there is no substitute for being right, is there? And we, in 2015, must hold on to the truth of God's word, proclaim it, love it, own it, treasure it, because it is the only way of salvation and it is the only way of transformation. We pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word and your truth, that you have revealed yourself to us through the Lord Jesus. We have a records of that in the Old Testament by the prophets, in the New Testament by the apostles. And therefore we can have a knowledge of Jesus that leads to a transformation of our lives. Help us to remember this gospel, to hold on to it, to treasure it, to love it, and to defend it against opposition. Against atheists and agnostics, secularists, people of other religious persuasions. Help us to defend it with love and grace and strength and power. And we pray this in Christ's name for his glory. Amen.